The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
And so tonight we're going to turn our attention to Matthew. We're back in Matthew again. And looking at chapter 8, verses 23 down to 27. And this is the account of Jesus calming the storm. Now, we've been talking about in this series of messages about righteousness, and we've come to a particular point where we're talking about true righteousness being applied, that righteousness is not just something that we say we have with no fruit. So the time tonight, the text tonight, is talking about righteousness applied demonstrates faith in the worst of circumstances. And I think that's true, that a lot of times our faith, our righteousness, is seen best in the worst of circumstances. And that's certainly the case with the apostles, the disciples, as they were walking and traveling and ministering with the Lord himself. And so to kind of get our time started, let me just go ahead and read our text so that we're all together on that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 down to verse 27, it says, "And he got into the boat," this is talking about Christ, "his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep," Christ was asleep, "and they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" To put it in perspective of where this falls in the chronology of the Gospel of Matthew, you remember that Jesus had been healing a lot of people way back in verse 14. And he had drawn great crowds, and he was casting out demons, and he was healing people, and he had really gained notoriety by doing that. And then we saw last time that we were in this text that he saw that crowd coming, and so he decided to leave that place and go across the sea to the other side. And we saw last time we were together that as Jesus was getting to go across the sea, there were those that came up to him and said, "I'll follow you everywhere or anywhere." And we saw in that moment that what was happening is that people were coming to Jesus, flocking to Jesus and wanting to be around him simply because of the miraculous things he was doing and not necessarily because of the gospel, you know, a call to the gospel. So we saw faith being not for show, but faith being something that is genuine. Faith is something that you might say is kind of ordinary, you know, faith that transcends just kind of everyday 9 to 5, Monday through Saturday, Monday through Friday kind of deal, and Jesus rebuking that. And so we come to this other picture of faith, that a faith that stands within a punctuated circumstance. Now, we know what the circumstance is that the guys got into a boat, that all of the disciples of Christ got into a boat, and they started across the sea, and there arose a great storm. But I want to just paint a picture for us here that was not an unknown circumstance. Now, it's true, and those of you who have been to the Holy Land know that it's true that storms blow up very quickly on the Sea of Galilee, and some of the other bodies of water that are there. But let's not overlook the sovereignty of God in that he brought this storm for a reason. And so there's an unavoidable circumstance here. And I just want to paint the picture for us as we begin, is that there are no unexpected storms in life. That every storm that comes is a storm that the Lord himself has brought. And sometimes it's a test to see how we're going to react to those storms. The Lord, when he took Abraham up on the mountain, knew what he was going to do when he told him to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, Isaac, whom he loved. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the Lord did that to test Abraham. So the Lord knew what the test was going to be, and the Lord knew what Abraham was going to do, but yet he walked Abraham through that test so that not only would Abraham see the decision-making process that probably is would have been the right decision-making process, choosing the right things, but to see that God was faithful, even in the midst of that. And so that's a similar idea as he gets into the boat. A couple of things just for discussion. He got into the boat. The word got is an aorist active participle. And I know that sounds strange to have a word like got or a word similar to that in a participial form. And I don't want to make a lot out of it other than to say that Christ's getting into the boat was something that he had intended to do. Now, true, he had intended to go to the other side of the sea, but could it be that he was going to use this instance at this moment after all the other things that the disciples had experienced in this very immediate context to use this circumstance to encourage his disciples, to instruct his disciples, and to demonstrate the fact that faith in a very difficult circumstance is a necessity. So he was getting into the boat. Also, there arose this storm, and that's actually an aorist middle indicative, and what that means is a statement of reality. So putting these things together, we're painting the picture that God is bringing this. But it wasn't just a minor thing. The boat was beginning to be swamped. And that word swamped is an infinitive. And what it means is it's purposed. It is, if you want to look at it this way, it was gaining the ability to be swamped. But the boat was sinking. Some of y'all have seen that over on the other side of the church that I've been building a P-row. And it's kind of come to, or I guess y'all have, maybe nobody has. I don't know. I'm building a P-row. And it's a small boat. And if you're not careful, you can swamp them really easy. And that's a very serious thing, to swamp your boat. And what was happening here is that the disciples found themselves in a very real, a very material, and a very serious circumstance. But I also want us to see one other thing in the middle of this circumstance. Christ himself was asleep. Now, the word here, asleep, is in the imperfect. And what it means is he was sleeping, that he continued to sleep, that he had been asleep, and it wasn't that he just dozed off because he was tired. No, he probably sat down in the bottom of the boat, in the back of the boat, when they pushed off from the shore, fell asleep, and had been asleep. Now, putting all this together, what we see, not only an unavoidable circumstance, but an unavoidable absence. You see, in this very difficult time, perhaps one of the darkest hours of their experience with Christ up in that point in time, Christ is strangely absent. He's strangely not in control like they had become accustomed to seeing him. He was strangely preoccupied. He was strangely not tending to what I believe they would have seen as their most immediate needs. Now, the question I have for us as we kind of talk about this is, how often do we actually experience the very same things? Do we experience storms that, from our perspective, come out of nowhere? We weren't expecting them. We didn't think they were coming. They just blow up out of nowhere. We fail to see in that moment that that's something that the Lord has purposed for us. And in the midst of all of that particular difficulty that we may be having, we begin to look for God, and he seems to be strangely absent. Now, just like the disciples, Christ had not gone anywhere. He was still in the boat. He was still present with them. He had not left the boat. He had not materialized out of the boat. He was still there. He was not active in that moment in terms of he was not awake. He was not commanding. He was not reassuring them, but he was still nonetheless there. How many times do we find ourselves in these kind of circumstances and we think God is not anywhere to be found, but the reality is that God is still there, he's still present, and even though he may not be outwardly speaking in that moment, he is nonetheless able to command everything that we're going through, and if we, as we'll see in just a minute, if we'll trust him, we'll in fact command what we're going through. We go through the very same circumstances, don't we? Our boat may not be a boat. It may be a financial boat. It may be a family boat. It might be a work or a job boat. It might be a boat of relationships with somebody else. There's all kinds of boats that we might find ourselves in at any given time. And so I want us to see here, as we consider this unavoidable absence, that the reality is that God was taking them through that circumstance and teaching them a lesson about the sovereignty of God, about the character of God, about the surety and the promise of God, and then we'll see in a little bit the power of God. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, it says this, and he answered them, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." What this was in response to is John the Baptist was in prison, if y'all will remember in this chapter. And he sent his disciples to Christ, asking Christ, "Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for somebody else?" And this was the answer that Jesus gave to John the Baptist in that moment. He said, go tell John what you've seen," which is the first thing that we need to pay attention to, is that there's a tangible witness of things that we have seen. How many times do we see things and experience things, and then in the moment, whenever things get tough or the life gets tough or we find ourselves in a difficult spot, do we forget all that God has done for us? That's one of the things that I remember saying to Nancy at different times, long about the time that I quit my secular career and was going into seminary and all of the difficulties that we were having financially at that point in time, is that the Lord had not taken us or brought us to that point to run off and leave us. He had not left us in the middle of what was going on, that he was still there. We may not have seen him. He was taking us through a new position in life, a new station in life, something that we had never experienced before. But we could look back on all of the experiences that God had brought us through prior to that point and see that God was not going to abandon us. Jesus said to the disciples of John the Baptist, "Go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard." And he gives some examples, the miraculous workings of the blind receiving their sight and the lame walking and lepers being cleansed and the deaf hearing and the dead are raised. And then more than that, beyond that, that the poor have the good news preached to them. So those were all hallmarks of the Messiah, what the Messiah was going to be doing. And so as we consider this picture of this boat and the disciples, let us make a very close parallel between the things that we experience in our own lives, in that even though we may not see God as active in the circumstances what we may be used to, let us not forget that God has never abandoned us, that God will not abandon us, and that we can gain comfort off of the things that we've already experienced in and through the working of God, to know that the storm that we're experiencing and the boat being swamped has not gone out of his sovereignty, out of his providence, and that even though we may not see him as we're used to seeing him, it doesn't mean he's gone somewhere. Christ was very much in the back of that boat. But we also see here not only an unavoidable absence, we see an uncertain belief. Did you catch that in verse 25? "And they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.'" Now, I realize that at this point that the disciples probably had not had their faith, how you would say it, strengthened, matured, fulfilled, you know. Yeah, they're still growing in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. And he had not been crucified. None of that had happened. And so let's not be too harsh on the disciples at this point. But they had seen him do some pretty amazing things. They had seen him, immediately in verses 14 through 17 in this very same chapter, they'd seen him remove illness. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him heal the sick. He had done some pretty miraculous things. They had experienced demons coming out of people professing him to be the Son of God. And yet they're afraid that they're going to drown. Absolutely. And that's a great point, in that they let their everyday perspective and the things that they thought they knew influence and inform what was actually happening. We do that a lot too. We think we know what the circumstance is all about, don't we? Oh, I've got experience in this area. I've got expertise in this area. God has gifted me in this area. And those things may be true, but sometimes we lose our perspective. They lost their perspective. I think Virginia is exactly right. As fishermen, they knew what it meant to have a boat in that condition. But their experience and their understanding of the sea clouded their vision, their perspective of what God was doing. And in what it produces, it was an uncertain belief. I think it's interesting that when we base our hope and our assurance on the things that we think we know, that yields an uncertain belief, because we realize that we don't know all that there is to know. But as we'll see in just a moment, if we put our trust and our faith in Christ and our trust and our faith in what God is doing, even though we may not understand why we're in this particular circumstance, then that uncertain belief is changed to a certain belief, in that we can trust that God is at work. This idea of perishing, the present middle indicative, they were convinced that they were about to die. Now, what would have happened if that boat would have sunk? You know, would Christ have drowned? Now, we know the answer to that. That's kind of a rhetorical question in a sense. We know that Christ wouldn't have drowned because he was the one who was sent to die on the cross. It wasn't his time or purpose to drown, but if he had survived, he would have survived. And don't we think that if he would have, that he would have saved his disciples too? For they were the very men that were going to take the message of the cross to the world around them. So the point here is that sometimes we think circumstances are worse than what they actually are. From our perspective, it's a bad deal. It's a very difficult time. But the reality is that God is using it for a greater purpose. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Every last one of us, as I mentioned a minute ago, have experienced God at work in our lives. As his children, we recognize God at work. Now, as a natural lost person, as a pagan, we may see miraculous things, but we may not attribute them to God or God's activity. But as a child of God, as a believer, our eyes are open to the reality of God's work in our lives. And so we begin to see him working. And that working in our life, that those things that God does, produces faith. Does it not? Think about these guys as they live through this experience. The next time that Jesus said, hey, let's all get in a boat and go somewhere, I would bet that they probably were not at all concerned about whether there was going to be a storm or not. Now, that doesn't mean that they were testing God or they were living in a unresponsible way. But the reality is that their experience in that moment in Christ calming the seas produced a faith within them that the next time Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side, they'd have had no hesitation. I think in our own lives, as we're confronted with the things that we think we know, and yet we see God bring us to a point where we realize we don't know as much as we think we do, and then his demonstration of faith in our own lives, we're not as apprehensive about following him in that area of life as what we may have been at one other time. In the area of finances, that's probably a pretty good example that when we trust the Lord in the area of finances and we strive to do what is pleasing to him, we strive to do those things that he's called us to, we trust his word in that he says, the things that I've called you to, I will provide for you in those things. And we see him do that. Then the next time that a season of financial trouble might come along, we're a lot better prepared by faith to trust him. And he, the writer of Hebrews says that without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to follow the will of God and continue in a human perspective. Those guys in the boat, can you imagine what Peter and James and John and some of those other guys were doing? I would be willing to bet you that they were looking for buckets and containers and jars and anything they could find to bail that boat out. Maybe they found some, maybe they didn't. Maybe they bailed so fast as they could, but they just couldn't keep up with it. The point is that they were never going to experience the majesty and the glory of God and what he was doing in that moment by bailing that boat out with buckets. But many times in our own lives, as God brings us into these seasons of difficulty, we try to do exactly the same thing. We try to bail the boat out. Sometimes we need to be responsible in doing the things that would be responsible, be good stewardship. But there are other times when we just have to realize that God is at work doing something and we have to trust him. And when we trust him, then we see him move and it increases our faith. And we, in that instance, as Hebrews says, draw near to him and believe that he exists, that he will take care of the circumstance, that he will provide in that moment, and that he rewards those who seek him and follow him and trust him and make real life tangible decisions based on their trust and their faith in God. But in this moment, when they woke the Lord up and said, we're perishing, it really is a picture of uncertain belief. But lastly tonight, I want us to see this undeniable sovereignty. Okay? So we've talked about an unavoidable absence. We've looked at an uncertain belief. Now we're going to look at an undeniable sovereignty. In verse 26, he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The Lord rebuked them for their shallow or their uncertain belief. It would go something like this. Have you not seen all these other things? Have you not experienced all the things recently, yesterday, of all the things that happened, and you don't believe that there's something more important going on here than just what you're used to seeing? We have a similar account over in the Gospel of John where they got into a boat and they got to grumbling about bread. It seemed like whoever was charged in bringing lunch forgot to do it or left it on the seashore. And the Lord asked them this question, have you forgotten the fact that we fed 5,000, we fed 4,000, we fed people, and you're grumbling about bread? In that moment, he instructs them that really they need to beware of these temporal things. He says the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, but in that moment, what he's talking about, what Christ is talking about, is the fact that many times we let temporal things cloud our judgment and distract us from the reality of what is actually going on. And in this moment, as Jesus rebukes them, the question of why are you afraid, O you of little faith, parallels that idea very clearly. See, they were focused on the immediate distraction. They were focused on the temporal, tangible fear that had gripped them. You notice Jesus doesn't rebuke them about their fear. He asks, why are you afraid? And then rebukes them about their faith. The Lord doesn't expect us to be unafraid. The Lord just expects us to trust him when we are afraid and not to be paralyzed and not to let the circumstances around us prevent us from following what the Lord has set before us. As a tangible demonstration of his provision and of his keeping an eternal focus, an eternal mindset, but more than that, of demonstrating who he was to his disciples and to, in some ways, I think, authenticate his again, his ministry as the Messiah. The text says, then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That word rose there is present passive participle. And what that's indicating to us is Christ didn't just stand up, but it was almost as if he was ascending. You might say in one respect that it's a picture of his ascension after his resurrection. But there's also a component of this that as a monarch, as a king, as one who has authority to command, that he rose to a position that he might exert his authority. And his authority in this particular point was that they rebuked the winds and the sea, and the wind and the sea was calm. You see, Christ has the authority to command whatever it is that might occur in this earthly plane. Were the apostles the beneficiaries of Christ's rising and his commanding? Sure they were. But more than that, it was a demonstration that they were following a man, if you will, following the Messiah. And the Messiah, through this man, through the man Jesus Christ, had every right, every ability, every authority to command not only what the seas and what the wind was doing, but to command what they would be doing. And I think that message is still the same for all of us today that call ourselves believers, consider ourselves to be a believer, that Christ commands every moment of every day. That regardless of what we might face, good circumstances, bad circumstances, the worst of circumstances, that we realize that the Lord has given us commandments on how we are to live through those circumstances, and he has commanded us to live that way according to those circumstances. I find it's interesting here in verse 27 that the fear, the real fear that these men experienced, the fear of drowning, was very quickly replaced by the fear, the awe, that Christ had the ability to command the winds and the sea. Now that, I can't imagine. It's hard for me to imagine what that was like. I have seen some pretty bad wind, and I have seen some pretty bad, not seas, but water, bodies of water. I can just imagine what it was like for him to stand up and rebuke the winds and the sea and immediately have it go dead calm. It must have been an awe-inspiring sight. But I would submit to us tonight that there's an awe-inspiring sight that we have, as children of God, have experienced that far surpasses the calming of the winds and the seas, that we have had our sin and our depravity, which is more turbulent than the seas. It is more powerful than the wind and is more destructive than any storm, has been calmed by the commanding voice of the Lord himself as God's grace is imputed to us. And there is a calm, Paul says, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes from this point of Christ commanding the things that we do and the things that we think and say and believe, and just changing the commanding of our hearts. There's a similar idea here in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 27. It says, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. You know, there is an amazement at God's activity. I'm sure that the disciples, as they were in the boat during the storm, were amazed at what Christ did. The people in this Mark passage were all amazed at what Christ was doing. Now, what he was doing is he was healing and he was casting out demons. But they were amazed at what they saw. There are even times in our own lives as Christians that we're amazed at what we see God doing. Usually it's around a season that we've never walked through before, down a path that perhaps we've never walked down before. God calls us down that path. He places us in that season. We may stumble, we may fall, we may fail, but at the end of that, we may actually see God move in a way that we've never seen him move before. And there is amazement. Not disbelief. I want us to understand, this is not disbelief, but this is amazement. Amazement at God's activity. I don't think it's wrong to be amazed at God's activity. I think there are times that we do need to stand still and see the hand of the Lord at work and be amazed by it. But we also see here not only amazement, but we do see a certain degree of unbelief. It says, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. There's this idea in this text that there were some that I think saw what they or perceived what they saw as being unbelievable. I think we do that an awful lot too sometimes. That we see things around us, see God at work, we know it's God at work, and yet there's a component of us, a part of us that just simply doesn't want to believe it. A new teaching, a new thing, a new area of life, a new conviction that the Lord has brought into our hearts based upon his word that just doesn't fit with what we've always thought, what we've always seen, what we've always believed. And so that new teaching, we don't want to trust it. But as believers, as the people of God in the boat with Christ, they had never experienced that before. They had never experienced that boat being sunk so quickly. And God showed them in that moment, showed the disciples in that moment that he was real, that he was present, that he would take care of it, if they would trust him, that he would handle whatever needed to be handled and do it with authority. We need to follow that same suit. When God brings conviction into our hearts over something that perhaps we have never experienced before or never even thought about before, we should always check it against the Word of God. There's no argument there. But if it lines up with the Word of God and God is speaking to us in that way through the revelation of His Word, then we need not live in unbelief, but we need to live in trust. We need to realize that perhaps the Lord has us in a boat in the middle of the sea and it's sinking and the Lord is asleep and we just need to trust that everything is going to be okay. And the reality is, as the writer of Hebrews said of Abraham and Isaac, that even if Abraham had killed Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead to fulfill the promises that he had given to Abraham. Even if the Lord should allow us to perish in one of these moments, whatever that may be, physically perish, financially perish, relationally perish, cannot the Lord take that and use that for his own glory and for his own honor? Sure he can. We need not be afraid of what the Lord brings to us, even though it might be a bad circumstance, if we're going through that for his glory. But also one other thing. At the end of this Mark passage, and it says, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of the Galilee. It's just something about when God works. There's just something about when we see the hand of God moving. There's just something about when God calms the seas and saves the day, that it draws people into his presence. It draws attention to what God is doing. There was no way that anybody could rationalize or disqualify what happened in the boat that evening. The disciples knew it. I'm sure that as they told the story to other people, as they came ashore, that they had their skeptics, but there were some that probably would have believed it. And those who believed it are drawn into the presence of God. Here's the point. There are times that when we walk by faith and others see God moving, there are some that won't recognize it, some that will. And there comes a fame, so to speak. Not a fame for us, but a fame for Christ. That we ought to make much of Christ and allow the fame of Christ, in a sense, to draw others into the presence of Christ. We need to allow God to work in and through us, even through difficult circumstances and difficult seasons. We need to not worry and run away from the worst of circumstances, but allow God to use those circumstances to build our faith, to strengthen our resolve, and to spread his fame among those who will hear of those circumstances. You know, many times, difficult seasons of difficulty come to us in terms of our health. instead of running away from our health problems, we need to be responsible in our health. There's no argument there. But maybe God is using those problems, those circumstances, so that we might be a witness to the rest of the world that even we trust Him and love Him even when we don't feel good. We love God's people even when we don't feel good. And we are about the work of the kingdom even when we don't feel good. Or that in terms of our finances, that in times, seasons of difficulty, people tend to abandon their financial responsibilities to the kingdom of God first. Isn't it interesting that whenever we have financial problems, we cut back on tithing and try to pull in the tent strings and try to, in our humanness, somehow gather up our resources, which never works. Maybe that financial circumstance, that storm, that sinking boat of finances is given to us so that we might demonstrate a fidelity, a faithfulness to the work of the kingdom, whatever that may be, and see God work in and through us and preserve us even in that. And in relationships, I mean, you can apply that principle to every circumstance of life, that there's going to be a storm, that the boat is going to be swamped. There's a tendency for us to be fearful and to act out of what we know. And yes, to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it wasn't bad that they woke Him up. But there are times that we need to trust that when we do call on the name of the Lord, even though we may not understand exactly what He's going to do, or we may not like the answer He gives, that is what He's purposed for us, and we can grow in our faith and allow the fame of Christ to be spread through all of those that we come in contact with through that circumstance, and that we bring Him honor, that we bring Him glory, and that He be lifted up and exalted in everything that we do, even the worst of our circumstances. There's a scene out of Star Wars movies. I can't remember. I think it's Empire Strikes. Well, I don't remember which one it is. When Luke goes to the planet where he goes to the planet where the little green man, I forget, Yoda. Thank you. Where Yoda lives, and he crashes his ship. His X-wing starfighter thingamajiggy, and he crashes it in the swamp of the planet that Yoda lives on. And for a portion of time in that movie, Yoda is trying to teach Luke Skywalker to use the Force to lift his ship up and put it back up on the dry ground. And he's having problems with it, and he keeps saying, "I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. It's impossible. You know, there's no way that this can happen." And so Yoda goes to prove a point. And Yoda, who is physically much smaller than Luke Skywalker, lifts the ship out of the swamp and sets it over on the solid ground. And after Yoda does that, Luke Skywalker walks up to the ship and in amazement looks at it and says, "This can't be. I don't believe it." To which Yoda says, "That's why you failed." You see, even in the pagan secular movies that pervade our landscape, there are biblical principles even within them. That it takes faith, it takes trust, it takes belief. Many times we're just like Luke Skywalker. We see an impossible task in front of us. There's no way it can be done. God does it, and we turn right around and say, "I don't believe it." And in some ways, not that God and Yoda are the same thing. I'm not making that equation. But many times I think God says, "That's why you failed. Because you didn't believe." In those seasons of time when we're in the boat, may we be people of trust and faith. And may we believe. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, for what You've given to us tonight. We thank You for this time, Father, that You've blessed us with. Lord, I know that You allow us many times to be in the boat, and the boat is sinking. And Father, many times we can't see You, we don't know You're there, we think You're gone, or that You don't care. But Father, I pray that You forgive us in advance for those times in our unbelief, and our uncertain belief that we believe that we're perishing. Father, may we always trust You and seek Your counsel and Your wisdom. And Father, even if circumstances turn out in a way that we don't think is best, if it is for your purposes and your decrees, Lord, may we submit ourselves to that. Lord, may we never be found in unbelief. And Lord, in those moments where we struggle with unbelief, may we be as the man whose son had the demon cast out, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to trust you in those worst of circumstances, and that we might see your hand at work, and that your fame might be spread among all of those that we meet. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your name.